Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Well, welcome everyone. It's Haftorah for Parshas Kuchas, 1187. Thank you. At the right place. And the connection...
I did wrong.
The connection to the Parsha, this week is Parshas Kuchas. This sometimes happens that we always think of the main theme of the Parsha and we forget about the other themes. So the Parsha is mostly about the Paraduma and about Moshe hitting the rock. But if you keep on going, there's another section there in the back of the Parsha which talks about when the Jewish people came to the close to the land of Israel, we had trouble with some of the neighbors. And this is, it's very, historically, it's, nothing's changed. In other words, it's the same kind of people, same kind of issues. And we offered to pass through their land and pay them for, you know, their water and for the food and not to cause any trouble. And they insisted on making war against us. And what happened was, that when they made war against us, Hashem helped Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jewish people defeat them. And when we conquered that nation, there was certain territory that came with it. And the neighbors, some 300 years later, insisted that it was their land and we had to move out and we had no right to the territory. And that's really what we're going to find out about. But so the Parsha, the Haftorah, actually leaves off where the Parsha deals with the conquering of this territory that the Gentiles were claiming were theirs and wanted to wage war, and were fighting over land in the Middle East. So let's begin a very interesting story about the Shofet, a judge named Yiftach. And what we find is interesting is that we always like to have leaders that are superheroes, that are perfect, that are born with a silver spoon, that only do good things. And the reality is not like that. The reality is the leaders are somewhat just the same as the people. If the people are very good, then their leaders are good. During this generation, the people were not so good, and their leader was not super, was not the top leader. But to the people that he had, he was a good person. He risked his life for the Jewish people, and we're going to learn about him. But he's an interesting, colorful personality. Samson also was a very colorful leader. And we have to kind of view it that way, that not every leader does things in the same way and goes about it. But let's see what happened. The Yiftach HaGiladi. His name was Yiftach, and he was from the land of Gilad. Hayu Gibor Chayil. He was a leader. Gibor Chayil means a man of valor, but it means he was a born leader. Certain people people will follow. They speak and they manage to get the job done. That was Yiftach. We're going to see he was very capable. That's sometimes the number one thing. You have a lot of well-meaning people, but sometimes the job doesn't get done. You need somebody who's going to get the job done. That was Yiftach. Now, Yiftach, v'hu ben isha zona. He was the son of a woman who was a stranger. Now, there's a big debate about his mother. We don't know exactly what the story was. Sometimes this could be a... the word zona sometimes means a prostitute. But usually you wouldn't advertise that, you know, that was his mother's job. Like, that wouldn't be a nice thing to say. Like, it's not really... We only record things that are important. They translated here as a concubine, which in ancient times they had a concubine was a regular wife, but it means that when a person had more than one wife, he didn't always make the same promises to the second wife or the concubine wife, meaning that when a person takes a regular wife, they take complete responsibility for her and her family and her children and divide the wealth, so to speak. And then sometimes they would later in life agree to take another wife, but they couldn't afford to make the same commitments to that other wife. And that wife would be something that we call a concubine. But it was done legally, it was done through regular marriage, there was a commitment, they needed a divorce. But it really doesn't say in the Hebrew concubine either. It just says strange. What happened there was that because he had these two wives, and one wife was more legitimate or more valid than the other, the children from the main wife decided they didn't like the wife, the kids of the wife of the concubine. They felt they were better than that other child. And we're going to see that this was the problem, that they expelled Yiftach from the home. But let's see what happened. Yola Gilad is Yiftach. Gilad definitely was the father. V'teilad Eishes Gilad. Some people point to the fact that it mentions the father, who the father was. If the, normally you don't have to say too much about who the father was. But if the mother was doing different things, then maybe you need to mention that he was the father. But at any rate, V'teilad Eishes Gilad lo banim. And Gilad's regular wife had children. V'yigdol b'nei Isha. They grew up. V'yigarshu es Yiftach. And they chased him away. V'yomer. And they said, Lo simkal ve'zavinu. You don't belong here. Ki ben Isha cheresata. You're from a different wife. So what's interesting is the Torah records that. First of all, we have to, even though the Torah allowed more than one wife, every story that the Torah tells about more than one wife, it didn't work good. It didn't work out well. You definitely get a flow. Every time, every situation where the Torah mentions multiple wives, multiple problems. It was not a, but it definitely tells you a message that way. But over here, what happened was, the sons of one wife decided they were better than Yiftach, and they chased him out of the house.
May I ask you something? Uh-huh. Rabbeinu
Gershon. Mm-hmm.
Put an end to...
That's correct. Mm-hmm.
Is that why he put an end to it?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, did something happen in his generation, though, that brought the issue?
Probably. I can't say for sure. Some people, I don't know. I don't know why, what. But the overall, even, like I said, the... in certain societies, it was impossible to be a single woman. It just didn't work. A single woman could be just had no security, and so it was necessary to hook up with somebody, whether it be a regular relationship or not. And so they allowed multiple wives. It just meant that they were part of a household, so to speak. And again, that was in different societies. The Torah didn't forbid that. But definitely, my only point is that, you know, people that wish to say a certain lifestyle is a wonderful thing, you don't see that from the Torah. The Torah, every time you have multiple wives, and it creates problems. It's not the way it's meant to be. There may have been certain reasons that it took hold or in certain places, but every situation, it just led to fighting. And the Jewish people suffers from a lot of our infighting is because we have children from Rachel and children from Leah. The Yosef is fighting. I mean, the fighting was so severe, they sold him as a slave. I mean, you can't get worse than that. Families have their fighting, but when they're from different mothers, different wives, it just created such a difficulty.
Isn't each one called a tsara?
That's correct. That's right. That's right. The word tsara means a pain. There, it's just a you can't have competition in your own home. It does things. People that's the one place where you have to be secure is in your home, and if you have multiple different things, it creates a. But the point here is the Torah actually speaks to this. It talks about when a person has multiple wives that they're not supposed to favor one set of children over the other, and if there was a wife that was less regarded had a child, that child is supposed to have their rights of all children. And yet that's what happened over here. So Yiftach would be perfectly understood to be upset with he grew up in a situation where he got the raw deal. He was considered. What's interesting is that David HaMelech also, to some extent, grew up in a household where he was considered the odd man out. Without going into that story,
but they were his parents.
Yes, they were his parents. That's correct.
Here it's a different mother.
So they chased him out of the house, and they said, "There's no way you're not going to inherit with us." Verse 3, the Yivrek Yiftach, we turn the page. And Yiftach ran away, Mivnei Yachi, because of his brothers, the Yeshiv Eretz Tov. And he lived in a land called Tov. So it's very interesting. Is there a place called Tov? So some people say there was a place called Tov. That was the name of it. Other people say that if you can live somewhere without fighting, it's a good place. Meaning that, you know, people are fighting where you're at. You know what? Just move. If somebody's going to fight with you over this chair, so you move and sit in the next chair. You know, like that. And that's good, because fighting is not worth it. That's the lesson of last week's parsha. Like, if you can... So Yiftah, his brothers are giving him a hard time, so he's going to go to a good place. A good place is where he won't be fighting with people. Because you can't have, you know... It's hard to understand. Some people, they're challenged in that they are in an environment where they like to fight, or they're used to fighting, or that somehow they're fighting to fight for their rights, and it creates a certain aggravation, and they just don't realize the best thing is to be in a situation where you don't fight, it's not worth it, you know, it's just go to Eretz Tov, go to the good place.
Is that why this is Tzartz?
Mm-hmm.
Is that why the each woman is called a tzara?
Yes, that's correct. Mm-hmm.
That it's a built-in...
Mm-hmm. Some people say why the forefathers, when, for example, Abraham Sarah told Abraham to take another wife, was that the most difficult thing a person can do in life is to create competition for themselves. And give away what they have. And it's a... Sarah wanted to do like the ultimate sacrifice. She was saying, God, if you won't give me a child with Abraham, so then I'm going to give him another wife to have a child with. And that must be the most difficult thing to disrupt a household and to share a husband with someone else. But I'm going to do it for your sake. And I hope you see that I'm willing to do anything to have a child, because that's what I really want. And that strategy worked. God said, wow, you so much want to have children for the next generation that you're willing to give up your own rights, and you're willing to give away your husband, and you're willing to create this kind of situation. Hashem said, okay, you're willing to do anything, then I'm willing to do anything. And Sarah, who wasn't capable of having a child, Hashem gave Sarah the means of having a child. But it was because she showed she was willing to do anything to meet her goal that Hashem said, wow, if you want it that much, I'm gonna have to answer you. I have to give you a child. And so but it was really, she created a bad situation for herself.
And the rest of us,
that's right. That's right. So, but I would just say, it has to speak to us, because we, sometimes we read about stories about people that are great heroes and everything was perfect and everything was wonderful, and life is just not always that way. It's just not, we have so many challenges in life, and then if you look at certain stories and you think, oh, why can't I be like that? But that you have to see in the Chumash and the Nach, you see life wasn't like that. People had challenges, and they overcame the challenges. So, you know, Yiftach in his own house, he had trouble, his brothers chased him away, and he said, I'm not going to stay here and fight, and he went to another place. Now, there's two ways to look at the next part over here. It says, "V'yislatu al Yiftach anashim rechim." He became the leader of a bunch of empty people. V'yetzi'imo. So some people, basically, he was a capable leader, and he went to this other place. Rechim, empty people, are not a compliment. Some people view it that they say that that's a proof that Yiftach wasn't such a good person. Look who came to him, like who hung around. Like, you know, many people see it as that, like street toughs hung. You know, he was a very strong and strong personality, and people came to him who were also not particularly worthy, also strong types. But it gave the impression that he was capable of being strength and leading people. But like I said, the challenge is that he becomes a leader and the Torah considers him a worthy person. It's just a question, why is the worthy person hanging around with... So you could say he befriended those types. He was trying to help them. But other people aren't so complimentary about Yiftach. The fact that he... the kind of picture that we get is that he became... Growing up where his other older brothers persecuted him, and his bad situation with his mother, he became a very strong personality. He became a very iron, person that would get things done. But he had people with him. Unfortunately, if you are in the military, you get the kind of people that are like to destroy things and break things. And that's, you know, they always talk about that in the army. That's what they teach people to do, is to break and to destroy. Like, it's a certain, you're not always going to get the element, the highest element of people. If you, you need people that are, you know, big and strong and tough and are going to go in, and that's always been a challenge. So, but they were the ones with him. And there were certain days, and the B'nai Ammon, the descendants of Ammon, came and waged war against the Jewish people. And when they started this war, they had a big problem, no leadership. We can relate to that in this presidential cycle, right? No leadership. Like, no, there's nobody we want to follow or we feel should is worthy of leadership, but they had that problem. They had no leader. So they all remembered that Yiftach definitely was capable of it. So, v'yelchu ziknei Gila, the elders of Gila went, l'kachas es Yiftach, they went to Yiftach to offer him the job. V'yomar li'Yiftach, and they said to Yiftach, l'cha v'yisul l'katzin, come with us, we'll make you a leader, v'nucham v'ne'aman, and we'll wage the war. Verse 7, v'yomar Yiftach ziknei Gila. These words are very striking. He says, halo atem senesin, you hated me. You chased me away. Umadu abasam elai. And that, why do you come to me all of a sudden when you need me? Is that fair? In other words, you hated me, you chased me away, you didn't say anything. Now the leaders themselves didn't, but they apparently allowed it, and he's blaming them. So he's open with them. You know, he tells them like it is. He says, look, this isn't fair to me. But listen, many people would turn their back on their people after that. They would say, look how they treated me, forget it, I'm never going back. You hear that from people sometimes, never going, you know. But listen to what Yiftach says. They said, L'kein atashavne, they said, please, we need you. They wanted to sweeten the deal. They said, you know what, we'll make you the boss. Not only will you lead the battle, but if we're successful, we'll make you the boss. Verse 9, V'yomar Yiftach ozikneg, im mishivin atem osi l'alochem ne'aman. He says, now it's very interesting. Again, we see him as a tough person, as a person who all kinds of toughs hang around with. What does he say? He says, if benasan Hashem osam, if the Almighty wants it to be, then we'll be successful. Anochi, then I'll be the boss. And he's saying that you should know, if it's, you won't be able to make me the leader. Only God can make me the leader. Such a, it's so interesting, like
the,
yes, that's right. So, like, you see that from, you know, a person can say the right things and do the right things. So, v'yomer ziknei Gilad Yiftach, Hashem yia shomea ben Useinu. They said Hashem will listen between us. We'll keep our set of the deal. They promised they'll keep the deal. Okay, so he's on board. He agrees. He knows they need him. Verse 11, v'yeh Yiftach im ziknei Gilad. And he goes with the elders of Givisima, Amoso Aleim Larosh. And they kept their part of the deal. They made him the head, Ula Kutzen, and the general, Viadabra Yiftach as Kol Davri Lifnei Hashem B'Mitzvah. And what does he do? He davens. Yiftach goes, before he goes out to war, he davens. He asks for help. That's a Jewish leader. That's what today all the leaders in the Knesset, they go to the Kosel first before they take on their job. You know, that's become the practice. Like when there's a new prime minister or a new cabinet, they go to the Kosel first and they pray before they, because that's a Jewish way. Before you do something, you take on the. Before a person does something, they take on the, they go and they pray. So that's what Yiftach did. Mitzvah was an ancient place of davening. You find Shmuel davening in Mitzvah. Not sure if that's on the, you can go there today or not, if they know where it is. I don't remember anybody been to Mitzvah in Israel. But it was an ancient place of davening. That's where Shmuel davened as well. Okay. So, now, so the enemy is attacking. And he davened to Hashem. What's the second thing you do? You try to sue for peace. Such a, just a beautiful thing. But Yishlach Yiftach Melachei Amalek. So you know what? Before we go to war, let me see if we can get out of this war. So this is what he does. He sends verse 12. He says, Lemor, Ma li v'lach. What's going on here? Why should we be doing this? What benefit is there that we should? What is there between me and you? We don't have any reasons for this. Kibosu v'lachem v'artu. Why are you coming here? And that's, as a leader, he really has got it figured out. First you daven to Hashem, then you try to make peace. V'yomer melech b'nei Ammon. So the king of Ammon says, "Melech, you to Yiftach's messengers. Ki lochak." This is so interesting. Like I said, in the Middle East, they're always fighting over land. They said, "Ki lochak Yisrael es artzo." The Jewish people, they took our land. They are on what do they call that? We're on the West Bank. We're on not confiscated land, occupied territory. They basically, and this was after 300 years. You would think after 300 years that nothing's, you know, we're there 50 years. No other country where they call it occupied territory, you know, after 50 years. So he said, "You're in occupied territory." Ba'alos Mitzrayim, Ba'arnonad, Yavek, Vad, Yarden, Ata, Shivesen. He said, "No problem. Just give us the land back and we'll have peace. Just give all the land back, no problem." But Yosef had Yiftach Yisha, so Yiftach sends new messengers to Mene Ammon and he gives them a history lesson. But Yomar lo komar. It's interesting. I don't think they care about the history lesson, but you got to tell them the truth. So this is what he says: Lo lochak Yisrael es eretz Moav. The Jewish people really needs this. That they need leaders that can vocalize why the land belongs to us. He says, "We didn't take your land. We didn't take Palestinian land. We didn't take the land of Moab, es eretz Benyamin." Verse 16. When we came up from Egypt, the Yolok Yisrael b'Midbar, and we traveled through the desert and Yamsuf, Yavo Kadesha, we came to Kadesha. And again, this is in this week's Parsha, verse 17. The Yishak Yisrael Malachim El Melech Edom, the Jewish people sent messengers to the king of Edom, and they said, "Ever, no, please, let us pass through. We don't mean to wage war. We're a peaceful people. Just let us travel through." Velo Shamo Melech Moav. He said, "No way." He didn't listen. The Gama Melech Moav. And not only didn't he listen, he went and he got other neighbors of the Jewish people, other Arab countries, and he got them. Velo Ava Yeshu Yisrael B'Kaddish. And we were in Kaddish V'Midbar V'Yosef V'Eretz. We were going to go around to the land of Moav. Yav Mizra Shemesh L'Erev Moav. And then we camped in Arna. Velo Bog. But we didn't go to conquer. We came peacefully. Arna, the border was in Arna. No. 19. V'yishak Yisrael Malachim, and then we sent messengers to Sihon, Melech Heshbon V'yom Yisrael. Never, now, please let us go to your land. We don't have any reason to take this land. We want to travel through. V'lohem in Sihon is he didn't trust us. Aver Gula V'yosef Sihon. Not only didn't he trust us, he came to war against us. V'yachna V'yatzav V'yochem, and he fought with the Jewish people. This was a battle, interesting battle. Moshe Rabbeinu was the general. He actually defeated, and Sihon, there were some ancient peoples that were giants. And one of them was Sihon, and the other was Og. And these were defeated by Moshe Rabbeinu. The Yitin Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, and Hashem, the God of Israel, he gave us Sihon. This was a miraculous battle. Veskol Amo, B'yad Yisrael, they were given to the Jewish people, V'yakum, and we defeated them. V'yishti Yisrael, is called Eretz Yisrael. The history of this land was that you didn't give it to us, we didn't occupy it, God gave it to us. Miraculously, they came out, when a nation comes to war against you and they lose the war, that's not called occupied territory, they came to war against you. And Hashem defeated them, but Yeshua is called Gvur Amuri, and see, they had conquered, in previous times, they had some of their land originally had belonged to the Amuri. And they had conquered the Arnon and Yavok and the Midbar, Bara Yarden, from the Midbar until the Jordan. 23. Va'ato, and now, Elokei Yisrael, we're on the next page, 1189. Horish Esamu Yifnei Amo Yisrael. And Hashem drove you out so that we would have this land. And now you want us to give it back to you? So now, here he gives them a whole speech a little bit. It's a little bit challenging to figure exactly what he means. Basically, he's saying, our God gave us this land. Did your God give you the land? They worship a god called Chemosh. What's interesting, if you study archaeology, we find these ancient gods. They have them. You can look at these statues of these nations. They exist. It's interesting also, recently they found a Philistine cemetery in Israel. And they're studying the... Everybody knew that there were Palestinians there, but there wasn't any physical evidence of it. very, very little survived from, you know, 1,000 years. Things disintegrate and they disappear. And there was no physical evidence there were ever Palestinians in Israel. It's a different, that today's Palestinians aren't related to the original Palestinians. But they actually found, they've excavated some of the Philistine areas. But he's saying, your God, Kimush, Elokeh, Oso Tirush. What did he give you? What you have is what your God gave you. As Kol Asher Ish Hashem Elokeinu, and whatever our God, Hashem, our God, gave us, that's what we got. 25. Ata Tov Tov. And now he gives them a warning. So first he gives them a speech, and then he gives them a warning. There were other people that tried to attack us. Do you remember when your ancestor, Balak ben Zippor, who was the king, what happened to him? He fought against us, and it didn't work out well for him. We defeated him. 26. B'shev is Yisrael b'cheshbon. That's we were dwelling in Cheshbon. That's the name of the city. B'nosel and the different areas. Bar Nosel, Kolar, Mashal, Yedei Arnon. All of these places. Sholosh Meshen. Now we've been here 300 years. You know, for 300 years you didn't say anything, and now you want to take the land? What kind of claim is that? You know, after 300 years you come to us and say the land that you settled in 300 years ago actually didn't belong to the people where you got it from, it belonged to us. But again, it's very typical for the Middle East. Every piece of land, there's always claims. There's always, every time somebody wants to build, the Arabs come up with old titles and they say, that belonged to my grandfather. And they have, it's difficult to build in Israel because they, and then they go to the UN and they say, you know, oh, the Jews are taking Arab lands. And a lot of it's nonsense. A lot of the, but anyway, that's what goes on. Verse 27. Vanochi lo chatasi lach. And, so this, now he appeals to him on a personal level. He says, I've never done anything against you. I've warned you. Va'ata osa iti ra, and you're going to do evil to me to make a war? Are you thinking about that? Yishpod Hashem. When you go to war, you have to have Hashem on your side. Hashem should judge between me and you. This is a ridiculous claim. You're coming against us for no good reason. You're being an aggressor and you're attacking, and you have no right to this land. We've had it for 300 years, and Hashem took it away from you, at a, you know, even before that. Bein b'nei Yisrael b'nei Amon. So this was the message that he sent. 28. V'lo shama mali, and they didn't listen. They don't listen today. They didn't listen then. He didn't listen. Al divrei Yiftach asher shalach elav. So v'tehi al Yiftach ruach Hashem. And after this, it was time for a battle. And came on Yiftach, the spirit of Hashem. He got Hashem, like a leader is somebody that can be worthy in the eyes of Hashem. And we see, like, he did the right things. He humbled himself. He came to help the Jewish people, even though they had rejected him. He davened. He tried to sue for peace. None of that worked. So the spirit of Hashem came on. Vayavres Gilad Vesmenasha, Vayavres Mitzpah Gilad. He traveled through that area, Mitzpah Gilad, and then he traveled and took the war to them. And now, this should really end right here, and he became a hero, and he won the battle, and everything would be great. But unfortunately, there's a bad end to the story. It's again, life has things aren't always perfect. They're not always, there's always challenges, even when you do the right things and you win a miraculous battle. Sometimes things aren't always happily ever after. It just not doesn't always work that way.
Have it ever?
Has it? I don't think so. But sometimes people growing up, they, you know, when we grew up, every book ended happily ever after. Every show, the heroes always won in the end, and the it has to end that way because the good guys always have to win, right? That's the way it has to. So they won the battle, but he made a mistake in the battle, and we're going to see that when we're a better people, we have better leaders. And when our leaders make mistakes, sometimes it's an indication that we've made mistakes. Now, Yiftach does a traditionally Jewish thing, a very important concept, and that's when a person's in danger, he makes a vow. He makes a promise. It's the source of the Yom Kippur appeal. That is that when a person is facing a difficult challenge, on Yom Kippur, we face the challenge, what will be next year? You know, we never know what the coming year has, and there are good and bad things that could happen in a year. So when we face a danger, There's a concept of making a commitment to try to make, to do something good, and then hopefully that'll help Hashem decide that things should go in our favor. So when a person, let's say if a person has a surgery, or they have a battle, or they have something that's, it's appropriate to make a commitment. So the only thing I would say is today we say b'li neder, I don't promise. Because a lot of times people make a promise. They say, oh, if Hashem, if you get me out of this one, then I'm going to go to shul, I'm going to do this, and then they get better, and then they forget about their promise. So then it's actually worse that they promise to do something good, because they never do what they said they would when they were in danger. But a person is supposed to, in a time of danger, a person should try to make a commitment to do something good. So Yiftach said, I'm going to war. And Yiftach was a person who had he was a farmer. And the most prized possessions that farmers have are their cattle. They have their prized cattle, their big cattle. And he had many, many fat cows and bulls and oxen, other types of things. And a lot of times when people brought an offering to Hashem, they would wait till the animal got old and wasn't useful anyways, then they're ready to give it away. But they're not going to give it, you know, like people give a donation, they give, you know, they give something they can't use anymore anyways. Right, that's not the way to. Actually, that story of Cain and Havel. Cain tried to give the leftovers from the. We try to give our best, but Yiftach decided. You know what? I promise that if Hashem, if I come back home alive, I'm going to give the best cow that I see, and the first one that comes out that I meet, even if it's my best, the prize of the herd, I'm going to give it. But he didn't use the word cow. He didn't, because maybe there'd be a sheep, or maybe he said the following: "Im nasan titan es bnei Amon, if Hashem will surely help me defeat them, v'haya shayotzi medalsi, whatever comes out." He was afraid that if it would be one of his best sheep or his best cow or his prize herd, he would not have the ability. He would change his mind. Say, Hashem, you know what? You would take the other one just as well. It doesn't matter to you. I don't want to give up my best. So he promised that no matter what, the first one that comes out of the house, I'm going to give it to him. Now, usually when a person comes out, the people stay in the house and the animals are in the field. They had no idea when he was coming out. But he had a daughter that loved him very much, and she was so excited to greet him when she heard about the battle that she waited up by the end of the field to be the first one to greet him. Okay? So, but the problem is that the words he used was, the first thing that comes out, no matter what, I'm going to offer it. And surprise, when he came back, instead of it being his animal, his cow, it was his daughter. I am going to give it to Hashem. And I will bring it as an offering. So, sure enough, when he came home, that's the Yiftach's daughter. We don't even know her name. She came out. Now, let's finish the story, and then we could talk about what happened with Yiftach and with her. But that was kind of, this didn't have such a happy ending. This was not as we envisioned it. Now, Yiftach goofed over here, and it's an important thing that we always have to be careful how we word things and what we say. And even though he meant well, he worded it wrong. But there's another problem over here, and that is that when a person's in trouble or they have a problem, a person has to be humble enough to go to others for help. And Hashem made it a world where we help each other. And sometimes people don't know that we can help each other, and they think they're afraid to ask, or they're afraid to, they don't want to let them know. But that's sometimes we have to be humble, and we have to be willing to say if we need help, we go to our friends and they help us. They're happy to do it. But especially men, they're too proud. They don't want to ask directions. If they need it, they'll get lost. It's like it's a man thing. They don't want to. So Yiftach could have gone to the rabbis and said, I got this real problem. You know, I promised this is what I would do. I didn't have in mind to do my daughter. I was thinking about my best sheep and my best cow. I had no, and you know what? They could have gotten him out of it. But he was afraid to ask directions. I'm going to go to them. They're going to laugh at me. I'm not going to do that. So Yiftach, he goofed over here because he didn't want to ask anyone for help. He also was perhaps angry at the rabbis that they didn't help him when he was younger. Why should they help me now? But a person's got to be, sometimes you got to reach out to others. And they blame the rabbis too. Some people feel that the rabbi should have gone to him. They should have said, look, he just led you to victory. And, both he and the leading rabbi were punished for not solving this problem. It's just so typical. I should go to him, he should come to me.
Where was the wife?
What?
Where was his wife?
That's a good question. Maybe she was afraid he would offer her. I don't know. Doesn't mention Yiftach's wife. I don't know. That's a good. There's so many things we love to know when they tell us these stories. I'm sure she. You promised what? So, but at any rate, let's. Vayavar Yiftach of Benayama. He went to Benayama to fight with them. Yitnim Hashem b'yado, and Hashem gave them his hands. Vayamara b'yachem anos esim ir. He conquered 20 cities. Avol kramim makagadol. It was a huge battle, and this was miraculous because they were mighty armies. V'kinei Benayama v'nei Bnei Yisrael, and they were subdued, and we had no more trouble from them. That was the last time they messed with us. This did happen. So what was he to do? So we don't really know what happened. Apparently he felt compelled to keep his vow. So there's different views about one had. One view was that basically, if you look at the words, his words were, whatever comes out to my house, I dedicate to God. And one view is that he knew that you didn't offer humans. We don't believe in human sacrifice. But she had to be dedicated to Hashem. She lived like a monk or like a nun, like on the property all by herself, and could only pray. And they would drop food off, and that she was like dedicated to Hashem, like she wouldn't have like the regular life. Now they speak out that she didn't have to do that. She could have, but she wanted to do what her father wanted her to do. And so one view is that she became like a hermit and she lived the rest of her life all alone on the mountaintops in this little hut somewhere. There's another view that he sacrificed her, that he did do that. We don't really know. What?
Can't believe that.
Yeah, it's difficult to believe.
Sacrificing by having her live alone there. There'd be no children. There'd be nothing else.
Right. There'd be no. And apparently, she was the only daughter, or the. And she felt she made that sacrifice for her father or her family. There are other verses that describe it, but they don't tell the full story. Like I said, we don't really know. There's a secular novel called Yiftach's Daughter, which was written by somebody that writes. Yes, she's an anti-Semite a little bit. So I don't, even though she's Jewish.
She's very hostile.
Very hostile.
Too many of those.
Yeah. People that want to find a way to criticize scripture and society, they sometimes write those kind of books. But she writes a lot of them. It has nothing to do with Yitzhak's real daughter. But again, the tragedy, it's looked at as a tragedy that, number one, he said something that he couldn't really do. He should have been more careful with his words. But the bigger tragedy was that he should have been willing to get help. He should have been, when somebody else was affected, he should have been willing to humble himself and go to the rabbis and say, we got to solve this. And the rabbi should have come to him and said, listen, we have some ideas. Maybe we could figure this out. And there are ways that, there are solutions that can be found when people put their heads together. Problems can be solved. That's kind of, like I said, that's kind of a side story. But the lessons we have to, like I said, it's important to realize that, great people are great, life has its challenges, that people sometimes get themselves stuck in situations and have to deal with different things. Yiftach had a hard life and he saved the Jewish people. He came, when we needed him, he was there and he helped us defeat our enemies, and none of that would have been expected from him. He was the guy that got run out of town. And look what he did, and he was a spiritual person, and it's kind of a lesson. No matter where a person is, he can tap into that spiritual energy to bring Hashem on the side of the Jewish people. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.